And we're looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. This is probably the most well-known parable in the whole Bible, known by people who don't go to church as well as people who do, a bit like the prodigal son. That's another well-known one. You've all heard the phrase, pass by on the other side. You know, he passed by on the other side. It's kind of gotten into our culture. If you go on Google and type in Good Samaritan, you'll get loads of hospitals called Good Samaritan. And if you go to a place in Kingston Road in Ewell, nearby here, there is the place called the Samaritans, which is a place, you know, where you phone up if you're feeling pretty low. And so it has got around. But people assume that they know what it's all about. You know, oh, it's a kind of about, you know, helping people in need. But I want to suggest to you this morning that it's a bit like an iceberg. You know, an iceberg, if you see an iceberg, you see the bit sticking out of the water that looks obvious. But there's an obvious part to this parable, you know, help your neighbour, go the extra mile, love those who are different to you. And that is valid. But did you know that an iceberg has a lot more to it than what meets the eye? You know, there's a bit underneath the water. There's, you know, at least two other layers of an iceberg. And I want to talk about what this story, I believe, really means. Why Jesus actually said it really. What was the situation? But first, we're going to look at what seems obvious. A challenging example of neighbourly love. You know, some people look at this story and they say, if only the world was full of more Good Samaritans, you know, the moralism approach. Be like the Boy Scouts. You know, if you're in the Boy Scouts, you know, they're just kind of, you know, do good to others. And it's a kind of modern Boy Scout movement for adults. And is it a message like that? Is it simply about helping someone, or you choose either to help them or just pass by on the other side and you leave them? In this story, it is about loving people who are different to you. Because the two characters who actually, or the one that helps the other, they are real enemies. You know, Samaritans and Jews, they really hated each other. They despised each other. They wouldn't talk to each other. They cursed each other. It's a bit like a Hamas fighter going to help an Israeli army officer in the Gaza Strip. It's that kind of shocking. It's a bit like a Ukrainian soldier going to help a Russian soldier at the moment. Or it's a bit like an ISIS fighter helping a US Marine. It's that shocking. Now, for us, when we read it, we don't realise how shocking it was. But it's basically about loving your enemies. There is no ethnic no-go zone. Okay, and your neighbour is anyone in the whole wide world, even if they're very different to you. The Jews didn't like Samaritans. You know what a Jew wanted to do to a Samaritan? It's summed up in the words of some of the disciples of Jesus who said to Jesus one day when the Samaritans rejected him, they said, oh Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? You know, they did really hated Samaritans. But this story there then was a real shocker when Jesus told it. Now, I just want to say a few things quickly about this idea of loving people and treating everyone as our neighbour. The first thing to note about this story is that the man chose to go down a very dangerous route by himself. He was a bit of a Wally in the story, a bit like me once. I lived in Sicily and I chose to go down a very dark alley all by myself late one day, and I got mugged. Your pastor has been mugged. He's not just a mug, he has been mugged. I was actually mugged and beaten up or threatened in this dark alley, and I shouldn't have gone down there. And this guy, he chose to go down this route in the story, which was a craggy, winding route. There were caves on the way where bandits could hide. It dropped deep below sea level, and it was well known as the Red and Bloody Way. They used to call it the Red and Bloody Way because you couldn't go down it on your own and get through without losing some blood. You would be crazy. Even up until the year 1926, there were criminals and bandits that used to hide on this road. Okay, so don't you think he deserved to get into trouble? He brought it upon himself. Well, the message of this story partly is to say, if someone deserves what they got, you still help them. You don't write them off because they got what they deserve. You don't just say to them, well, you idiot, you made your bed, you lie in it, I'm not helping you. You brought it on yourself. Even if people make stupid choices and they get into a mess, our responsibility is to still love them. This man still helped this guy, even though it was his own silly fault. You shouldn't travel down that road alone if you've got valuables. The other thing is that loving people is not just feeling sorry for them. You know, I'm sure the priest, when he walked past, he felt sorry for the man. He probably felt a bit of compassion. But he thought to himself, well, if I touch him, if I go up to this man, what if he's dead? And he knew that as a priest, if I touch a dead body, that means I can't, it's like catching COVID. You can't go anywhere for a long time. In the Old Testament, the priest knew that in Numbers 19, it said, he that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean for 7 days. So if he was a priest, he probably thought, well, if I touch this guy, if he's dead, I might not be able to serve at the temple for at least a week. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us this guy was putting religion, liturgy, above human suffering. It's like you coming to church on a Sunday. You want to come here and you come in here and you see someone in need by the side of the road. You just ignore them because you want to get to church. You know, sometimes we've got to love people and forget our religion, forget religiousness, and just love them and help them. This priest, maybe he just put religion above human suffering. Okay. The Levite passed by too. Now, maybe he didn't want to become unclean because Levites worked in the temple. But you know what? I just wonder, maybe the Levite looked at it and thought, whoa, danger, safety first. Do you know what they used to do, these robbers? They used to pretend to be a victim by the road. They would have a decoy. They'd have someone, one of your team, lying there pretending to be a victim. And if you went over to help them, all the others would pounce on you. So it was a trap. So maybe this Levite, he was thinking safety first. I'm not going to take any risks in helping. We should take risks in helping people. I remember a guy that used to hover around this door a lot. He was a homeless guy. And, you know, there's always the debate. Do you give them money? Do you take a risk? And sometimes, yeah, you shouldn't. But sometimes you should just take a risk and say, well, OK, I'll let him take me for a ride. And you spend time talking to him. And sometimes we're afraid to take a risk. We'd rather play it safe. Well, that's what this guy did. Now, the Samaritan, when he turned up, what did he do? Well, he took a risk. He also forgot the fact this guy was a different type of race. I mean, that guy probably had been walking down that road to avoid Samaritans. You know, some of these Jews walked down that road to avoid going through Samaritan territory. So he was probably trying to avoid Samaritans. Then he met the very person he was trying to avoid. But this Samaritan took a risk. This Samaritan lavished his love on him, poured in the oil and wine. This Samaritan put him on his donkey. Do you know what that means? It simply means he had to walk the rest of the way. Someone else was on his donkey. He had to walk the rest of the way. He had to be tired and let the guy go on the donkey. And then when he got to the inn to look after this man, he basically said to the innkeeper, look, just spend whatever you need. I'll pay you back. And he had an open-ended invoice. How would you like it if you went to a restaurant and you said, hey, just buy whatever people want in this restaurant and keep the tab open? You know, he was willing to spend a lot of money. So what is this story telling us on the surface? Well, on the surface, it's telling us, take risks. Don't put religion above other people. Love your enemy. Be extravagant. Look a bit of a fool. Maybe be taken for a ride. Love these people. Lavish your love on them, even if they are your enemy. So that's one level of the story. But there's another level. Do you know, there's something about this story which we don't always realise. We always put ourselves in the place of the person passing by. We either say, well, am I a priest? Am I a Levite? Or am I like the Good Samaritan? You know, will I help or will I not? Well, do you know what? A lot of people think we're actually more similar to the guy lying in the road. We're like the victim. Because spiritually, we bear a more similarity to this fellow. In that because of sin, we are dying helpless by the road. And unless someone came to rescue us, we would perish. And Jesus is a bit like the Good Samaritan. He comes along, the true Good Samaritan, and he sees us helpless in our sin, and he rescues us and washes us and restores us, just like we were singing earlier today. If Jesus has come to you and saved you, you should be thrilled. You can go and love other people with that impetus. Jesus loved me, so I am going to go and love others. But did you notice this? The Samaritan came when the Jew was his enemy. Christ came to you and me when we were enemies. When we were sinners, Christ's gospel came to us. Jesus loved us when we were his enemy, just like the Samaritan loved the man as his enemy. Christ said in the scripture, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So be thrilled that the good Samaritan Jesus has come to rescue you when you were dying by the roadside. I was at university in Exeter. I wasn't at all interested in God. All I was interested in was bodybuilding and women. I had about 9 girlfriends at one time. Don't worry, that's stopped now. I wasn't interested. And then I met these Christians at university who came and told me about Jesus. And to start with, I was like, yeah, whatever, whatever. But gradually, something about what they said stuck with me. And I knew that what they were saying was true. And I was God's enemy. And Jesus came and found me in a little hall of residence called Marden Hall in Exeter University, going back a few years now. And I just remember encountering Christ. Couldn't see anything, but I just knew that the gospel was true. I just knew. I got down on my knees in my bedroom and asked the Lord to come into my life. And I became a friend with God. But the Samaritan Jews were enemies to start with, you see. So it can be seen as an allegory as well. And some people say that the inn in the story, the inn where the sick person gets put, is like the church. Let me read this quote to you by a man called Les Wilden, who lives in Epsom. He said this. He said, Christ himself has established an inn, the church, where hurting souls are to be cared for. He has made Christians similar to the innkeeper who is entrusted to run his affairs until he returns. What we spend in loving and caring for people will be paid back to us in another form at the return of Christ. So when Jesus comes back one day, all you people who've been loving people and caring people, you will be paid back at the return of Christ. Just like the innkeeper, when the Samaritan came back, he said, I'm going to pay you back when I return. So this church is a place where people are to be loved and cared for and developed and built up and equipped, just like the inn in the story. So that's another way of looking at the story. Now I want to get to what the real meaning, I think, behind it. Level 3. You see, this story, although it's about loving people, although it's about helping your enemies, although it's maybe an allegory, what it really is about is a warning. Did you know that? It's a warning to the self-righteous. This story is a warning to people who think, I don't need Jesus' forgiveness. I can do it myself. I can climb the ladder myself to God. I can earn brownie points myself by doing the law and obeying God. I can earn my way into God's good books. You know that Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. This parable was actually told as a warning to people thinking in that way. You know, there are some people, do you remember something called air miles? Do you remember air miles? You could buy these air miles. And you could then fly to places. Well, there are some people who think, and the Jews were thinking like this, that if I earn enough air miles by obeying the law, I'll get into heaven. And Jesus told this story to basically tell people, you cannot earn your way into heaven at all. I hope you can follow me here, but the context of this parable is found in Luke 10. Well, there's chapter 9 around it. What's going on at that time in the life of Jesus? Well, what's going on is he's on mission. He sent 12 people out to tell people about Jesus and his forgiveness. He sent 72 people out later on to tell people about Jesus and his forgiveness. He's on mission. But when he went to mission with the disciples, it was as he was going up to Jerusalem. He said, you 72, you go out and tell people the kingdom of God's coming. They need me. They need forgiveness. They need the Messiah. Do you know what happened? Some of the cities rejected him. Chorazin, Capernaum, they said, talk to the hand. We don't need you, Jesus. We can do it ourselves. We can follow the law. We can earn our way into heaven. We can earn enough brownie points. We don't need this Jesus fellow. We don't need his forgiveness. And they rejected Jesus' forgiveness. And there were these lawyers and religious people who were trying to check out Jesus, and they didn't want to listen to this thing that said, you need Christ to forgive you. So what was the context of the parable? Well, what happened was there was a religious lawyer, an expert in the law, who stood up to test Jesus. It wasn't an honest question. This was in verse 25. He stood up to test Jesus, and what he wanted to say was he wasn't really caring about what Jesus was saying. He was trying to work out, is this guy, I want to try and trip him up. I want to try and check him out and trip him up and trap him. So he says to Jesus a question. This is what sparked the story. This is the real reason why Jesus told it. There was a question. The question was this: teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that is an important question. It's probably the most important question you could ever ask. Trouble is, 9 out of 10 people never ask it. Eternal life. That means two things. It means living forever beyond this life. When you die, you still live forever. That's quantity. But eternal life also means quality. It means living the life of God in your spirit, living a full life of joy, of love, of peace, of patience, of holiness, of prayer. It's a lovely full life, but hardly anyone asks it. But he asked this question to try and trip up Jesus, and Jesus very cleverly turns the tables on him and says to him, well, you know, you're a religious teacher. What do you think? Give me your answer first. He says to the guy, he says, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? So the religious teacher goes, okay, I'm trained. Here's the answer. And you know, as Ray read, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus went, yeah. You got it right. Correct. Do this and you will live. Now, at that point, if the lawyer had really understood what he was saying, he would have actually given up and said, I can't do it. Because did you know, it doesn't say love God and love your neighbor. It doesn't say love God and love your neighbor. It says love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the Greek and the Hebrew, do you know what it means? It means every day of your life, continuously until the day you die. Right. Has anyone here done that? Hands up if any of you here have loved God every day of your life, continuously, with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your mind, and all of your soul. Hands up. No. And also, it doesn't say love your neighbor. It says love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Right, hands up. Who here has loved your next door neighbor as much as you love yourself? Every day of your life, continuously, until the day you die. That's the meaning behind the language. And this lawyer, he basically wanted to find a quick, he just said, what must I do? Just one thing, one quick action I can do to earn eternal life. And Jesus said, well, if you really want to earn eternal life, you've got to love God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, every day of your life. You've got to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, every day of your life. Now, at that point, the lawyer should have gone, he should have done this. I don't stand a chance. That if he had understood, he should have said, I don't stand a cat's chance, if you don't mind using that expression. I don't stand a snowball's chance. I got no chance of keeping this. And then Jesus would have said to him, it's all right. I offer you forgiveness. I'll die for you. I'll save you. And that's how it should have been. But this guy, he said, he tried to wriggle out of it. And he said this question. He said, you see, what he wanted to do, he wanted to justify himself. He didn't want God to justify him. He didn't want Jesus to die for him and forgive him. He wanted to justify himself. So he thought, I still want to do it myself. I want to earn my way into heaven. So he said, well, who's my neighbor? And what he's trying to do is he's trying to reduce down the standard. He's trying to lower the standard. A bit like a high jump. If you ever done high jump when you were a kid, I used to be on the school high jump team. When I was naughty, my mum used to say, you're in for the high jump. But that was different. But I used to be on the high jump team, and they used to have the bar really high. And it got to a point where you just couldn't get over it anymore. And you'd have to say, well, can you lower the bar, please? And this is what this man is doing. By saying to Jesus, who's my neighbour? He's trying to say, well, Jesus, can you just lower the bar a bit? And if you tell me it's my Jewish friend down the road, then I can do that. Let's make it manageable, Jesus. It's too difficult. And but Jesus refuses. So Jesus tells this story. He says, okay, if you want to really get the point, who's your neighbour? I'll tell you a story. And he tells him a story about a Samaritan who he hates. In fact, he hates the Samaritan so much that at the end, when Jesus said, who's the good neighbour? He can't even say the word Samaritan. All he says is, well, the man that showed mercy. Don't want to say the word Samaritan. You know? And what is happening here is he's trying to whittle Jesus down to say, look, make it easy for me and I can still do it myself, thank you very much. But of course, Jesus refuses. He doesn't stand a chance. This guy is arrogant. He's proud. Did you know that the Pharisees, they added on 600 laws to Jesus, God's laws. Do you know why they added on all the laws? They added them on to make them easier to do. Like, if I said to you, paint a house, that's the law. And then you go and add on a doll's house. Because it makes it easier. And basically, the story is a punch in the face to the guy to say, do you love your enemies like this? You know, can you love someone who hates you, who won't speak to you, who curses and despises you? And can you love them like you love yourself? Now, we don't know at the end of that story what the guy did. He might have gone, crumbs, I can't do it. Jesus, forgive me, help me. Or he might have walked away. We don't know. But that's why the story was told. It was told to show you that it's impossible to keep God's standards. You need forgiveness. You need a saviour. That's the reason why the story was told. Now, if you read carefully Luke chapter 10, it's in a context of people rejecting this offer. There's a city called Capernaum. Now, Capernaum were very proud. They kept the law as best they could, and they thought, we are really something, keeping Moses' laws. And they actually had this saying amongst themselves, which said, we will be exalted to the heavens, because, you know, we keep the rules. And Jesus says to them, you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you'll go down to hell. You can't keep it. But you see, they were saying this. We don't need your forgiveness, Jesus. We're going to do it ourselves under our own steam. So when this lawyer asked the question, how do I get eternal life? He was failing to understand that the law was never given for you to earn brownie points with God. Why did God give the law? Is it so you could earn your way into heaven? No. Do you know why he gave it? It's something for you to respond to him in love, out of thankfulness for what he's done. Because the law was given after they got rescued by God. God rescued them out of Egypt. Grace, rescue, salvation, plomp. And then he gave the law. The idea was you keep this to try and say thank you to me. Not to earn your way into heaven. And they forgot this. And salvation is a gift. It's a gift. God said, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Now keep these rules if you can, but only out of gratitude, not to earn your way. See, what this teacher should have said to Jesus is this. This is what he should have said. Not what can I do to inherit eternal life? He should have said this. He should have said, how can someone find eternal life if they have failed to love God and their neighbour perfectly? And Jesus would have said, it's all right. My forgiveness. I'll die for you. You need a saviour. I'm the one. You don't need to try. Come to me. And that would have been a wonderful story. But they didn't. So, I've nearly finished. But I just want to ask you, but when you go home, think of you, what three things can I get out of today's talk? What three things? Well, the first one is this. Be challenged to help people in need. Don't pass by on the other side. If you see someone in need, stop and think, Lord, do you want me to help this person? Rather than just walking past. That's a basic challenge. Another challenge is this: be thrilled that Jesus saved you when you were dying by the road, helpless in sin. And because of this love shown to you, now love others extravagantly. Okay? You've been saved. You don't have to try. You've been saved. So go and love people. Go and love people. Because God has saved you. Show them mercy too. And then, this is really for anyone who thinks they can earn credit with God. If anyone here today is thinking, I'm good enough by myself, when I've taken funerals in the past, if the person is not a Christian who died, often the family will come to me and say, oh, they were a good person. Oh, I'm not judging where they've gone. It's up to God, all right? But the fact that we say, I'm a good person, is not enough. We fail. We need Jesus. So if you're here today thinking, oh, well, I'm good enough. I'm not a paedophile. I don't kill people. God will accept me on that day. Well, I'm afraid you need Jesus. Because these people, these Jews, were all going, no, thank you. We can do it ourselves. We don't need you, Jesus. No forgiveness. Thank you very much. So if that is for you, then please take heed. Be warned. If you consider yourself good enough for God without receiving Jesus' forgiveness, be warned. That's what the story's about. And most of you, I guess, are Christians here. If you slip back into thinking, oh, I've got to earn credit with God, then just don't, because it doesn't work. Jesus is the one. He's your way into glory. Okay, so I hope that shed a bit of light on why the story was told, really. And may the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. The story of the Good Samaritan is really familiar, but thank you that there are hidden depths to why you told it. Help us, Lord, to not pass by when you want us to help someone. Help us to guard against the arrogance we see in this lawyer, this expert of the law, to think that we can earn favours with you. It's all of grace. Thank you, Lord, that your salvation moves the mountains of our impossible efforts we cannot attain. Even if we climb to the top of the mountain, we can't touch the stars, Lord. We can't do it. But thank you for Jesus, your rescuing power. Because you've saved us, help us go and shine that light to others. Help us love others. Help us pour out the oil and wine to people we meet. Give us the oil and wine that we need, Lord, to love people. So when we meet them, we've got something we can pour into them. So we're not meeting them empty-handed. In Jesus' name. Amen.